You're listening to Bible Truth Feed, a podcast by Christadelphianvideo.org for Christadelphians and all those seeking the truth about the Bible message. Join us now as we present our latest episode. The Coming Kingdom on Earth. Hello and welcome to Bible Truth Feed, another podcast by Christadelphianvideo.org. In this episode, we're looking at God's kingdom on the earth and how it will incorporate all the elements of a modern state with its own territory, the whole earth. This kingdom's construction will be God's laws. The capital city will be Jerusalem and Christ ruling as king. We can be part of God's everlasting kingdom when the world will be filled with his glory. Let us all pick up our Bibles and read.
It's a belief held by all Christians, really, and perhaps most religions throughout the world, I suppose, that if you've served God or whoever they believe in faithfully over your life, that something happens at the end of it to reward you for doing that. It's the form of that reward that varies, though, isn't it, between religious groups. Some believe in heaven and hell, perhaps, some in reincarnation, and so on and so forth. But tonight, we're going to be focusing on what the Christadelphians believe. We're Christadelphians in this hall today. We're going to be focusing on the Christadelphian, what they believe. And we're going to show, hopefully, that the reward, what we're looking forward to, is a kingdom that is going to come upon the earth, the coming kingdom on earth. Hopefully by the end of this morning, then we'll have a clearer picture of that kingdom that we're waiting for, what it's all about. And we can be encouraged by what we hear to try and make sure that we get there. For the first half of the talk, we're going to be considering any country on earth, really. We can be using a country as an example, could be any country as a template. We're going to be looking at, you know, kingdoms on the earth. Well, they have a territory associated with them. Are we told anything, if we're saying the kingdom of God is going to be on the earth, are we told anything about its territory? You know, who's going to be king? The kingdoms around us, the countries around us have different rulers, don't they? What does the Bible say about the king who is coming? How's it going to be organized? Where its capital is going to be. It's all sorts of things that are associated with any kingdom that you're going to find on this earth. But then for the second half, we're going to be considering a little bit how the world is going to change, because let's face it, perhaps the prospect of living forever upon this earth, as we look around us now, isn't that great. There's a lot wrong with it, isn't there? Wars and famines, disease and so on and so forth. What's going to change to make the kingdom of God on earth a special place to live in? And very finally, we're going to try and make it practical for us. So what? What does that mean to us, this message? But we're going to walk out of the door. What are we going to do differently, perhaps, in our lives? So that's the structure that we're going to cover. I suppose the best place to start is on familiar territory. There's a verse in Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, and part of it is up on the board there. Probably, if you're my age or older, you'd have done this in school. I don't know if they still do that now with the kids, but every day, every morning, we'd have recited this prayer in our school assembly. And so in a sense, you become numb to it. They're just words on the page, aren't they? But let's refresh our minds. What does it actually say? Let's have a bit of a closer look. Our Father, Matthew 6 verse 10, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This is the bit we're focusing on then. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. So you see what that verse seems to be implying to us. It's It's implying that we're praying for a time that is still in the future, a kingdom come, it's not happened yet, when God's will is going to be done on earth, that's the focus, as it is done now in heaven, and that time will be called the kingdom, thy kingdom. So, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, as it is now done in heaven. We're told in Daniel 2, there's a prophecy in Daniel 2, perhaps we'll turn there if you've got your Bibles with you, that sort of tells us a little bit more about the kingdom. It's a prophecy given to a man called Nebuchadnezzar, who happened to be king at that time, and he was king over a kingdom. The kingdom was called Babylon. So let me just find that. Daniel chapter 2. And he has a dream one night, and he sees in this dream an image. This image is made of different kinds of metals, gold for its head, silver for its sort of torso, brass for its middle, iron for its legs, and iron and clay for its feet. And he sort of wonders, as perhaps you are, if you're new to this story, well, what's that talking about? What's going on here? So he asks Daniel to explain it to him. This, I've had this several times. This really means something. I know that. What does it mean? And so Daniel then starts explaining to him. The long and the short of it, we can read all the detail in Daniel 2, but the long and the short of it, he says to King, it's actually a prophecy by God about the coming kingdoms on the earth. These were all centered around a certain area. But he says, Babylon, you're this head of gold, but you're not going to last forever because you're going to be defeated by the Medo-Persians. They're going to come along, they're going to take over your empire, and they're going to run it as their own. But they're not going to last forever, because after them will come along the Grecians. If you know your history, you can read all about the details of this. The Grecians will then take over this empire. They're not going to last forever either. Along come the Romans, we definitely have heard about. And they're going to take over this kingdom, this empire on the earth. But then it starts to get very interesting indeed, because we're told about the very final element in verse 35. The feet at the bottom are made of iron and clay. And as he watches, let's read verse 34. Thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image on its feet that were of iron and clay and break them to pieces. So this stone is carved out of a mountain, hits the feet of this image, and this whole image crumbles into powder. Then was the iron, verse 35, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken to pieces together, became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So we can sort of see what's happening. Kingdoms are being taken over one after the other. But then comes this stone from nowhere, as it were, hits the feet of this image, and that stone turns into something that fills the whole earth. So perhaps we can guess what it might be, but we don't need to guess. We're told in verse 44, if all of those different metals of that image represent a kingdom that is coming, then logically we'd think the stone also represents some sort of kingdom that is coming. Whose is it? Verse 44. This is part of the explanation. And in the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So that stone, we are being told, is just a continuation of what is happening here. It's also going to be another kingdom that comes. A couple of differences here, though. This one is God's kingdom. It will never be destroyed, and it will fill the whole of the earth. And that's what we're talking about now, the coming kingdom of God. That stone that is yet to come, it's not happened. Obviously, we're all sitting here today and it's not happened. But Daniel says it is going to happen. So when we look around us at any kingdom, any country in the world, they need some sort of ruler, don't they? They've all got a ruler of sorts. And those people are there as a figurehead. They provide stability. They tell people what to do. They give them someone to trust in. They should, at any rate. It doesn't always happen like that. So we think of this guy here, Nebuchadnezzar. He was ruler of Babylon when Daniel gave that prophecy. But look at Britain. We've got the Queen. She's still here. Vladimir Putin, trying to get out of the picture there, looking a little shifty, but nevertheless, the cameraman just caught him. And Joe Biden, the American president or ruler. So any king, you pick a kingdom and they'd have a ruler, they'd have someone as a figurehead. So if God is telling us, well, there's going to be a kingdom on earth, then perhaps we'd expect him to also tell us who the ruler of that kingdom is going to be. Do we find an answer to that in the Bible? Of course we do. Let's have a look at Luke chapter 1, verse 30. Nice and easy to find at the start, near the start of the New Testament. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. Who is the king? Who's the ruler of this kingdom of God going to be? It's talking about the birth of Jesus. And let's jump in about verse 30. An angel comes to his mother-to-be, Mary, and says unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give unto him the throne of his father David." So she's being told that this boy that she's to give birth to is going to be called Jesus. He's going to be given the throne of his father David. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that this never happened in his life, did it? Christ never became a king. So what is it talking about? How can this still be true? Verse 33. "He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." So that's clearly talking about a time that's still in the future when this man, Jesus Christ, is going to return and will set up God's kingdom on the earth, and he will reign over that kingdom forever and ever. Just one more verse to back that up. "The kingdoms of this world," says Revelation 11, verse 15, "are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." So it's still talking about kingdoms, still talking about this world. The only difference is it's going to be this time forever and ever. I think we've perhaps established that the kingdom of God will be on earth, that its ruler is going to be Jesus. Well, if we think about countries around us again, they don't have a single person that rules them, do they? They have helpers to help that person, co-rulers who do these sort of administrative duties and some of the work that it just simply wouldn't be possible for one person to do. Are we told about co-rulers of this kingdom on earth? Again, there are many verses that tell us, but perhaps just picking up one. 2 Timothy 2, verse 12, it tells us, "If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." So the Bible is telling us it's people like you and I who are going to be part of ruling this kingdom. We're going to be the co-rulers with Jesus as the king. We're going to help in whatever way that is, and will reign over the kingdom with him. Notice the two choices we're given there. We can't just walk into that job. We've got a choice to make. If we suffer with him, we will reign with him. We've got to do something in this life. If we deny him, well, it's not going to happen. He's going to deny us. So something to think about. You've got to make a choice in your life. Well, as well as having a king and co-rulers, every kingdom has a capital city, doesn't it? It's a place where the government is centered. So you can play along here. The capital of Wales is, we all know that one, it's Cardiff, isn't it? Easy. Italy, we've heard of Italy as well. Perhaps the capital city of Italy, slightly more difficult because we don't actually live there, but the capital city of Italy is Rome. But even countries we've never heard of, or perhaps have never heard of, this is the real tester. Tuvalu, ever heard of that? What's its capital city? Well, I had to look it up. Funafuti. I don't know if that now rings a bell, but nevertheless, the point is, every kingdom, even ones, you know, look at the size of that. Looks like a sort of swimming pool size or something. That's got a capital city associated with it. So it makes sense, again, if the kingdom of God is coming to the earth, but we've been told about its king, we've been told about its co-rulers, are we told anything about its capital? Of course we are. Jeremiah 3 verse 17 tells us that at that time, when the kingdom has come back, it is the context of that, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. So the capital of this kingdom is going to be the city of Jerusalem. The king will be Christ. His throne will be there, and he will reign from Jerusalem. So that's one half of the story, if you like. We've seen the territory, it's going to be on earth. Hopefully we've proved that. We've seen who's going to be king. Christ is told, we're told, is going to be king. How it's going to be organized with co-rulers. And we've been told where its capital will be. So it seems fairly clear, doesn't it? The Bible is talking about a kingdom that is coming, not in heaven, not anywhere else. It's going to be on earth. And this is how it's going to be run, says the Bible. But the second half of the story is, why would we want to be there? Those are the facts. It's happening. It's going to happen. Now, why would we want to be there? What's going to change to make this world around us such a special place? Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 11, somewhere near the middle of your Bibles, that would be. One of the main changes that's going to happen when Jesus returns is that this kingdom is going to be ruled by, well, a perfect man. He's not selfish. He's not unrighteous. He's going to be perfect. And many of the problems, I mean, you don't need to look too far in the world around you, do you, to see. Many of the problems when someone gets into power are because of their greed, their human nature. They like to war, they like to have money for themselves, and they don't worry about people underneath them necessarily. Well, in God's kingdom, this is certainly not going to be the case. Everybody, first of all, and first and foremost, is going to know about God, and they're going to be absolutely sure where this kingdom is coming from. It's God's kingdom run by Jesus. But it also tells us in Isaiah 11 about Jesus as the king. Is he going to be, you know, easily swayed? Is he going to have a secret agenda? Or is he going to be running this for God on behalf of other people? Chapter 11, verse 3. So he, God, shall make Jesus of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And now Jesus is not going to judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. So he's not going to be swayed by what he thinks he's seeing or what people are trying to make him hear. Now he's going to judge, verse 4, with righteousness. He will judge the poor. He'll reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, so the oppressed sections in society, really. He'll smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. So there's going to be judgment. He'll, with the breath of his lips, he shall slay the wicked. So he's not going to hold back on these things, but all going to be done in righteousness. Verse 5, righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins and faithfulness the girdle of his reign. So there's going to be a big change in the way justice is administered. It's not going to be the people who shout the loudest, the people with the most money who can buy their way into certain decisions. Jesus is going to judge absolute, perfect judgment. And as a result of this, certain things are going to change in the world. I mean, we talk about war, there's all sorts in history. There is one going on right now. It's not perhaps touch Britain, but many of our friends are caught up in that. And wars happen all over the world. Wars happen because people want things. And so they go to war, and the common people, if that's a way of saying it, suffer because of it. But when Christ comes back, he's going to have absolute authority. There's going to be total righteousness in the way he judges. And so people are going to know that when they come to Jesus with a problem, it's always going to be the right answer. They're not going to have to make decisions for themselves now and say, right, I'm taking control, I'm going to war with this country. They'll be able to go to Christ, and Christ will say, well, this is the right thing, and they'll get on with it and do it. So there won't be any need for war. We're told in Isaiah 2, if you're still in Isaiah, about what the nations of the world are going to do with their military hardware. They're going to see Jesus reigning from Jerusalem. They're going to go to him with their questions, and they're going to think, well, do you know, there's no need for us to even have this kit, these tanks and planes and warships. Let's change them into something more useful. And it tells us in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, that as Jesus judges among the nations, he'll rebuke many people, and these people shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So that's going to be a massive change, isn't it? They're not even going to think about war. All the kit that they've got, the hardware that they've got, they're going to be beating into different implements, plowshares and pruning hooks, so things for agriculture and for gardening. There's going to be no need of them in the kingdom of God. So that's one thing that's going to change. There's also going to be environmental changes, physical changes to the earth, agricultural environmental changes. I mean, man has done a pretty good job of beating the planet up, of causing absolute chaos in some places. Well, part of the job of those in the kingdom is going to be turning those back again, getting it back to as it was in the beginning. Psalm 72, that tells us all sorts of things about the kingdom, but it tells us about the environmental change that is going to happen. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth on the top of the mountains. Its fruit shall wave like the crops of Lebanon. So food is going to be abundant. Everybody will have enough, more than enough, even in places where you wouldn't necessarily expect things to be growing, such as the wonder of God's kingdom, that the earth itself is going to rejoice and be fruitful. Isaiah 35 sort of continues that theme. The wilderness shall be glad, the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall rejoice even with joy and singing, for waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert, the parched ground shall become a pool. So it's almost as if inanimate objects are rejoicing that the kingdom of God has been set up, and the earth itself is sort of blooming and blossoming in that state that it finds itself. Well, that's sort of the environmental things that are changes that are going to happen. Perhaps one of the most looked for aspects in the kingdom of God, changes in the kingdom of God, will be the absence of physical suffering. Something that's, if it's not already, is going to affect us all at some time as we grow older. And there's no way of stopping. Man can try their best, but life, old age, continues, doesn't it? But in Isaiah 35, it tells us, when Christ returns, there's nothing that he cannot do. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, they'll be able to hear again. The lame man, he'll leap like a hart. The tongue of the dumb will sing, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So what a fantastic picture all of this is, isn't it? Not only of Christ's healing power, he can do whatever he likes. You know, he can open the eyes of a blind, wonderful miracles. But the joy of the people that are there, singing, rejoicing, it's going to be a wonderful place to be. But those sort of things that we've talked about are not the ultimate purpose of the kingdom of God. They're secondary factors, if you like, things that happen as a result of something even better. The ultimate purpose of God, this is his end goal, was given way back in Numbers 14. And he said, "As truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." That's his ultimate purpose, to fill the earth with his glory, to live on this earth with us, actually. And the joys of living in the kingdom, the benefits that will come from Christ's reign, are almost incidental to the real reason for the kingdom, that God's glory may fill the earth. Let's turn to Revelation 21, the last book of the Bible. The things I've been talking about are not actually about the ultimate kingdom of God, if we can term it that way. We've been talking about a period of time where, after Christ has returned, where he's restoring the earth to its original state. But during this time, the cycle of life will still continue. It's going to be a much changed place to live, but people will still be born, people will still grow old, people will still die. There'll be times of sadness because sin and mortality will still be on the earth. But at the end of this period, we're told about the ultimate kingdom of God in Revelation 21. "I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them.'" God is going to dwell with his people in this kingdom. "They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God." And there's something else about this time too. Verse 4. "God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." So what a time that is to look forward to. What a prospect to encourage us. The absence of sin, for sure. The absence of death. And God living upon this earth with us. But there's one more thing that we need to talk about. We've learned tonight about the kingdom, where it's going to be, who'll rule over it, what changes are going to take place. But we need to know how do we get there? How do I get to this kingdom? How do I become part of this kingdom? So that's our final point, right? How we should live. What do we need to do on the back of all this? And it's to do really now with living a godly life, keeping God's commandments, the most crucial of which we're told in Mark 16 is baptism. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But then after we've taken that step, we then need to continue to keep the commandments of God as best we can. These thoughts are summarized for us in Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. So this prospect of the coming kingdom of God, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, has to have an outcome in our lives. That outcome is, the first part of that verse, keeping God's commandments in effect, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, living soberly, living righteously, living godly in this present world, so that we can be part of the coming kingdom of God. So it's a wonderful hope that we have to be associated with. And we'd do well to pray then, wouldn't we? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Thank you.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you found the episode helpful. Don't forget, most of these episodes are also available as videos on our video channel, cdvideo.org. So head over and take a look. If you have any comments or questions or suggestions, please get in touch or leave us a voice message. We love to hear your feedback. You can email us at btf@cdvideo.org. If you enjoyed the episode, then please share it with others. Until next time, may God bless you in your studies and your walk towards God's kingdom. Amen.